And now let's turn to Psalm 110. It's sort of right in the middle of your Bible. You want to turn there. The Psalms are songs. The Psalms are the hymn book of Israel, what they would sing and worship. We're turning to Psalm 110, which is sort of a unique psalm, because not only is it a song, but it is also prophetic, in the sense that it's God revealing something about the future to the writer, David. And as I mentioned to you often, the prophecy is being fulfilled right now amongst us. We, in many cases, are the fulfillment of this prophecy. We are part of the fulfillment, at least. Let me read for you from Psalm 110. This is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. He, filling them with corpses, he will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize before you right now that we are not simply engaged in some rationalistic exercise, but that unless your Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, engages us with your very words from your mouth that we have here in this revelation that we call the Bible, we will not understand. In the sense that we need to understand, in the sense that leads to true change in heart, in mind, in life. And so we pray for your transformative work by your word and spirit now, for the sake of your glory, and for the good of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was just learning how to preach, just getting my first opportunities to get up in front of people and do this strange thing called preaching. And there was a man there who had really invested in me over the years. And he was there and he was going to be listening to this sermon. And I knew he was also going to be thinking about what I did and trying to give me some both helpful feedback, and well, of course, helpful feedback, but both positive and negative. And so I knew, and he even sat right in front of me as I was preaching. There was no one around him. And I was happy he was doing it, but as I preached, I really wasn't looking right at him. I was trying to just look around at the people who I'm trying to share the Word of God with for their benefit. But eventually I'm thinking, well, he's, of course, part of those people that I want to serve here. So I looked at him, and when I looked at him, he was catching flies. You guys know what I mean? He wasn't like catching flies in the net. He was like, had his head back like this, and his mouth like this. And he was doing his best to catch as many flies as he could, right? Well, of course he wasn't catching flies. He looked like he was out, right? Like, I wish I could sleep like that every night, kind of out, right? Like my daughter looks like when we're coming home from preschool, out. And I just looked and then I was like, huh. And then I kept preaching. But then I looked back at him a minute later like, wow, I can't believe it. So I looked back. He's totally awake. What was my mentor doing? He was trying to teach me something. When you get up and preach, sometimes people will fall asleep. And maybe I didn't really need him to do that because I've been in church services where I will admit I've started to fall asleep. Okay? And we all know why, right? You've had a long week. You've had a difficult time with your boss this week or a difficult time with your employees. You've had a lot of homework. You've been staying up late. Maybe you had a long Saturday night because you stayed up too late. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse and it's just stressful. Whatever it is, there are reasons why it happens. Sometimes the sermon is just boring. Let's admit it. But I think that sometimes it's more than that. I think that if you went out to the mall in Washington, D.C., and you asked, say, 50 people this question, I think the church service would be on the top 10 answers. Here's the question. What is the most boring event that you could go to this week? Yeah, I think in the top 10 answers, maybe even the top 5 or top 3, people would say a church service. It's sort of like a joke almost, right? The church service is boring. Like I said, there can be reasons for that. The church service could be written up in such a way that it's boring, be conducted in a way that is boring. Maybe the sermon itself is boring. But if we come to the church service with that sort of expectation, with that sort of perspective, often it will be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Do you know what I mean? If you come to your food like my daughters often do, that I serve them on the table, and they think, this is going to be disgusting. It doesn't matter what mom is going to put on my plate. It's going to be disgusting, right? When you put the food in front of them, what are they going to think? Disgusting. It could be absolutely delicious. It could be a 5-star meal we just ordered in. Doesn't matter. If we come to the church service with the perspective that it is going to be boring, what do you think you are going to think about that service? More likely. My job right now is to help you see and to have a different perspective on what you are doing right now and what I hope you will be doing every Sunday of your lives. And there's a lot that can be said about why the church service is not boring. But this is what I want to share with you today, because this is what's coming up from Psalm 110 and the rest of the Bible as well. The church worship service is a major event in Christ's war on evil. The church worship service is a major event in a cosmological battle against the things that we ought to hate with the very core of our souls: sex trafficking, greed, oppression, slavery, false teaching about what the human being is so that people might be what those in power might want them to be. This worship service, the worship service is going on around the world, the worship service that is going on in heaven, is a major event in Christ's war on the darkness as he brings light, goodness, and love. So, how do we see this in this passage? Well, it begins with the very first verse. And we might think the first verse says, the Lord says to my Lord. But actually, it includes something before that. A Psalm of David. That's actually part of the inspired text. A Psalm of David. And a psalm, as I already mentioned, is a song. The 150 psalms were the hymn book of the people of God. And so, yes, these songs might be sung by an Israelite farmer as he tended his vineyard, or a mother as she took care of her children, or a shepherd out amongst his sheep. But they knew them because first they were in the worship service singing these songs. And what did they sing that David had written? They sang about a coming military king, a deliverer who would bring light into the world and amongst the nations. The Lord says to my Lord. Now, if you look at your Bibles, you see that the word Lord, the first word, is all in capital letters, which is simply an English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh is not just a word, it's a name. God reveals His name to His covenant people in the Old Testament. Covenant being a special formal relationship, something like a marriage. And He reveals His name, like saying, yeah, you could call me Elohim, but I'd like you to call me William. That's my name. His name is Yahweh. He reveals it to His people in love. And this God, Yahweh, who created all things, who sustains all things, who called Abraham and his offspring to be a vehicle of blessing to the nations, this God is saying to David's Lord. Now that should cause pause. And Jesus brings this up in the midst of an argument with His enemies. His interlocutors trying to get Jesus to say something wrong in His final days in Jerusalem. And Jesus again and again having wisdom that they could not have anticipated. And the question that Jesus then poses to them is, you know, in Psalm 110 it says, the Lord says to my Lord, but it's written by David. And David, I think we all can agree, right? He's writing about one of the future sons to come. One of the kings that shall come from him. But isn't it true that a father doesn't call his son Lord? It's the other way around. The son calls his father, Father, you're my authority figure. Woven into the very fabric of creation is this authority structure of father over son. Woven into the Ten Commandments is the fifth. Honor your father and mother. But David's calling his son Lord. Jesus says, this is why I'm telling you, not only am I that coming King, Messiah, Christ, Anointed One, Savior, but I am God, become man. This King is supernatural. And He said, sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies a footstool for your feet. This King is going to reign by the power of God. The scepter is being sent out from Zion, as verse 2 says, meaning that He is going to move out amongst the nations in His rule, and He is going to defeat His enemies. Evil will be placed at His feet, even as we see in the New Testament, death itself will be placed at His feet as the final enemy. This King is going out in war, and He is going to, as it says in these final verses, leave corpses over the wide earth. And I know, that's pretty strong language. It's vivid because it's making a point. Nobody can stop Him. Evil cannot stop Him. But He's not alone. He's not alone, is He? It says in verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. We looked at this last week. This idea of the people offering themselves freely has this idea of a sacrificial offering. Freely offering themselves, their bodies as a living sacrifice in light of the mercies of God. Maybe you've heard this before. Romans chapter 12. After the Apostle Paul declares to the Roman Christians all of what God has done so freely for their salvation, he says, in light of all that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the idea. We are giving ourselves to His kingdom. We are employed in this kingdom work as He moves out, bringing light into the darkness, defeating evil in this warfare. We are there. We are the fulfillment of this prophecy. But look at what we're wearing. This isn't about what you have to wear on Sunday. Look at what we're wearing despite what you're wearing right now. What you're wearing, I guess you could say, spiritually. It says we offer ourselves freely in holy garments. This is priestly language. It's not just fatigues, right? Your people shall offer themselves freely in fatigues, but in holy garments, priestly garments. And really, this is nothing new. If we go back to Exodus 19, the people of Israel who were enslaved under Pharaoh, who really was being manipulated by the evil one himself, the people were delivered out. And after having come through the Red Sea, God said to them, I want to enter into a special covenant with you, a special relationship with you, where if you will enter into it with me, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. The two always hang together. A kingdom of priests. And you know that didn't end in the Old Testament. Peter says it again in the New, reminding us that Israel and all from amongst the nations who trust in their Messiah, we also are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we have not just a king, but in verse 4, a king priest. This is astounding. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And here he's speaking to David's progeny, his descendant to come. You are a priest forever. This is astounding. There was a promise made to David that he would always have someone in his dynastic line to sit on the throne forever. But no promise was made that they would also be priests. This is about one specific descendant who will be a priest. And that forever. Forever. After the order of Melchizedek? Now that got weird, right? There's a lot of church words out there that we don't say a lot, but Melchizedek isn't one of them, right? When was the last time you threw Melchizedek into a conversation? I'll give you $10 if you can throw Melchizedek into a conversation this week with somebody not at church, okay? And it's the first person who tells me, because I know everyone's going to come tell me. I did it. I don't have enough money to do all that. Melchizedek. Who is this person? He is a priest in the Old Testament. But he wasn't a priest from the Levites or from Aaron's line, the one that God had said would be priests. By the way, in the Old Testament, in Israel, you had priests and you had kings. You never mixed them. They weren't allowed to do that. When kings would try to do that, it didn't go well. But there was this shadowy figure, Melchizedek, when Abram goes out to rescue his nephew Lot. He comes back in victory, and this shadowy figure, Melchizedek, shows up, and he blesses Abram, and Abram pays him a tithe from what he had obtained for the plunder, having received his nephew back to himself in war. And he pays a tenth to this priest, king. Melchizedek itself, meaning king of righteousness, from Salem. Salem, like Shalom. Peace, a king of righteousness, a king of peace. And this coming Messiah will be a priest in that order. He will be a priest king, a king of righteousness, a king of peace. A king who goes out riding on a white horse, as we see in Revelation, with a sword on his thigh, laying low the enemies of God, bringing light, not only for a time, but forever. And his people in holy garments are supporting his work. What is our weaponry? How are we promoting this kingdom as God uses us in our worship services, in our lives? Part of it, a major event of it, a major way that we are waging war on the evil one and on every disgusting thing that you hate, is by gathering together on Sunday and worshiping God. By singing praise, by praying, by calling one another to worship, by greeting one another, by reciting, by rehearsing, by listening, by being sent. All of this, and I cannot tell you in every way or how, God is using to defeat the most disgusting, despicable creature and his hordes and every evil thing that he is inspiring in this earth. You are not in a boring thing or event right now. You are engaging in a cosmological battle as a kingdom of priests to defeat the evil one. You should be proud of such a privilege, and you should engage with everything you have, because it matters. Jesus is using us, not just when we leave this building, as we love people, as we forgive, as we apologize. Because our weapons aren't guns. Our weapons aren't knives. The most powerful weapons, you know, we have are worship services and the 66 rounds that I have in this Bible. Those are our weapons. Weapons of love. Do you recognize what we're engaged in? If you don't just know this in your head, but you put it on like clothing on Sunday morning, and you lean into it, you live into this, your perspective on the worship service and your engagement in the worship service will change. And it will align with what God is looking for. And it will align with how you were made. You know, another powerful weapon within the worship service is a meal. A meal. It's not just some ritual. This is a weapon. Christ himself became a weapon against the evil one. Not like the world expected. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you." Christ took out the evil one. He dealt fully and finally with sin, not with guns and knives, but by soaking it in. Taking the worst that the devil could throw at him. Taking all of our sins upon his back in the lashes. Taking all our trespasses and wrongdoing and grudges and hatred and gossip and lies and adulteries through his wrists, through his feet, in his heart. And he won. The death of death in the death of Christ. Who took the cup and said, This cup is my blood of the new covenant given for you. Take, eat, and drink, all of you. This very special meal is for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, have offered themselves freely in holy garments, having been baptized. No matter what church you come from, join us then at this meal. If you have not yet trusted in Christ and receive baptism, then please let these elements pass by for now. But of course, this is the day of your salvation. Trust in him and join him in the only battle worth fighting for in this world.